So, we are in fifth week of Lent. We are a couple of weeks away from the journey of Holy Week, Maundy Thursday to Easter Sunday. And it so happens in the lectionary we find Jesus in a similar place in the text. The lectionary text today is a story of Lazarus found in John chapter 11. Now, in John's telling, this is the last public, this is the last work of wonder that Jesus performs before he enters Jerusalem for the last time, leading up to his crucifixion and arrest. So we find Jesus in a similar place, not too far from the journey of crucifixion to resurrection. Still on his pilgrimage amidst the darkness of the world. Now, before this, and on chapter 10, Jesus was in Jerusalem. He was, and the Jews in Jerusalem were preparing to stone him. They're preparing to execute him because he was teaching about how he about his divine unity with the Father and how he is the good shepherd of God's people. And so John says that somehow Jesus escaped their hands, and then he ended up going to country folk near the River Jordan, and that's how chapter 10 ends. That's where he is. Now, chapter 11 opens with several characters that we've never actually heard about before in John's gospel, and even though they seem to have a pretty significant relationship with Jesus, they don't appear before this, and they don't appear much afterwards, so we can't really set much of the backstory for them. So the story today, there's a lot of material, so I'm going to kind of read it in Acts, okay? This is a story. This is a narrative, real life, Jesus interacting with stuff that happens, people in crisis and working towards resolution. So I'm going to read it kind of in four acts. So I'm going to read it from the scripture, the NRSV. I might paraphrase a little bit just for flow. And a pause at the end of each act, and we'll have a time for some reflection and interpretation, and then go back to the next act of the story. Okay, so let's hear together from the living word. May the Lord's will be done today. So we start. A man named Lazarus was ill in Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus. "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And then it doesn't say this here, but we can assume that message was sent by the messengers back to Mary and Martha. For some reason, though Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he stayed where he was another 2 days after hearing the message. After 2 days, he said to the disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." The disciples responded, "Rabbi, the Jews were just trying to stone you, and you want to go back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk in daytime don't stumble because they see the light of this world, but those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." Then he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to wake him up." Disciples replied, "Lord, if he's asleep, he'll be fine." So Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I'm glad I was absent so you may believe. But let's go to him." Now Thomas, known as the twin, said to the other disciples, "Let's go too, that we may die with him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now, the first dissonance that I see is located in Jesus' response to the message in verse 4. Which people in ancient times often died from ailments that we might easily cure with a visit to a doctor's office or a pharmacy. So the natural assumption would have been that this was a pretty serious and urgent message. And we don't know why Jesus chose to delay. Perhaps there was some important ministry needs going on with the people he was meeting with in the country folk, but that's just not an answer that's given to us. And Jesus talks about God's glory and talks about the Son of God being glorified. Now, when we think of glory, someone tell me the first word you think of when I say glory. Just shout it out. Light. Okay.
Hallelujah.
Okay. Glory. I get it. That's good. Light. I think oftentimes I think of glory as power. We think of glory like it must be a power, a miracle. So, but in John's gospel, especially when it's in reference to Jesus or the Son being glorified, we need to understand that that almost always is pointing to the crucifixion. Jesus on the cross is the Son of Man, Jesus being glorified. And so if we look at the broader context, we see that it is after what's going to happen at Lazarus' tomb that the Jewish leaders solidify their plan that Jesus has got to go. He's got to die so that the Romans don't destroy everything. So that seems to be the clear reference there and glorified. Now, the disciples don't see any good reasons for going back, because when Jesus says it's time to go, they're like, do you want to die right now? Now, their fear might understandably be for themselves as much as Jesus. We might have responded the same way. And Jesus responds to it with this curious teaching about light and dark, the day and the night. Once again, I think a little broader context on John's gospel. Jesus has a very strong conviction throughout that he is united to and guided by God the Father in everything he does and every move he makes. There's an hour for what he does. There's an appointed time. And that all the events of his life and ministry are unfolding pretty precisely to the Father's will and design. So it seems that Jesus is reassuring the disciples that ministering to Lazarus' family is not the last of the works the Father sent him to do. And therefore, because he is in the Father, he will not be killed there. And I think it also communicates reassurance to the disciples as well. For the light spoken of in verse 10, it's not just sunlight. He says, the light that is in you. In a few chapters prior in John's gospel, one of his many I am statements, Jesus proclaimed, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but has the light of life. So I just pause and say, let's remember this teaching. Whenever we, as a community, as individuals, whenever we would receive a burden or a call from God to demonstrate love to someone or someplace, and obstacles arise that make us fearful, let us remember that the light of the world is in us, united to us. So once we receive that burden or that call, we just can't walk blindly if we're following Jesus, because we're walking in the light. If an obstacle needs to be avoided, then God will guide us around it. We don't have to be afraid of surprises. All right, go back to the text. Just a couple more observations. Did anyone catch a contradiction that seemed to appear between verse 4 and 14 when Jesus was talking? Anyone catch that? What? Yeah. Yeah, and he says in verse 4, this illness will not end in death. But then in verse 14, he says, Lazarus is dead. So it seems to me there's clearly a tension there. Probably why the disciples, when he talked about sleeping, thought, well, so he must be napping. That's very logical. So it seems to me that in order to resolve that tension, we've got to believe then that Jesus must be talking about two very different types of or human experiences of death. So we'll be real creative here and call one death with a small d and the other one death with a capital D. So, I'm going to suggest that death with a small d is the experience of death, that our biological bodies that we're born with die at some point that in the future for all, for every person that happens. It's a biological experience that we die. Or a biological fact or experience. It is a physical experience and then I want to suggest death with a capital D is a spiritual, or you know, we might really just go out and just flat out call it demonic or evil. That's what I want to say. I want to change that. So an evil power, and it's a spiritual reality. Now we'll flesh that out a little bit more as we go through the story, but clearly I'm going to, Lazarus is dead. He's dead with a small d. This illness resulted in him dying. Okay, let's go and get back to the text. So this is starting in verse 17, Act 2. When Jesus arrived in the vicinity, he found that Lazarus was entombed 4 days ago. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, so many Jews had come to console Mary and Martha. When Martha heard that Jesus was nearby, she went to meet him while Mary stayed home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus replied, "Your brother will rise again." Martha responded, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live even though they die. In fact, everyone who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Martha replied, "Yes, Lord, I believe you're the Messiah, the Son of God coming into the world." First thing to note, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. One thing that tells us is that whatever Jesus' reasons for delaying might have been, we don't need to entertain questions of whether he wanted Lazarus to be dead before he arrived. Because when you count the distance of the messengers traveling to him, getting the message, and him traveling back, even if he had left right away, Lazarus still would have been dead when he got there, physically dead. Also, it is possible that Lazarus brings out the detail for another reason, too. Who here has seen The Princess Bride? Wow, a lot of people have seen that. All right. And remember Miracle Max?
He's only mostly
dead. Yeah, Miracle Max, yeah. Wesley, yeah. Inigo and Andre the Giant's character bring Wesley to Miracle Max because they think, can you help us? He's dead. And Miracle Max is like, it just so happened your friend is only mostly dead. That means slightly alive. Now, I don't want to push that too far because we want to stay on the Bible, and this is a serious thing. The Lazarus is dead. But the reason I bring up the reference is that several commentaries note a teaching recorded in the ancient rabbinical literature that said, "For 3 days, the soul hovers over the body, intending to reenter it. But as soon as it sees its appearance change, it departs." And there are other rabbinic teachings about corpses and mourning rituals that view the transition between day 3 and day 4 as significant in other ways. So perhaps John wanted to communicate that Jesus was arriving just as Mary and Martha were entering a new low of despair and hopelessness, when it was really just beyond hope. Now, Martha's the first to go to see Jesus. She openly laments Jesus' failure to respond quickly and prevent her having to suffer the pain of Lazarus' death, but still testifies that there's hope for God to make something good happen. And Jesus tells her very clearly what that good thing is. Lazarus will rise again. Martha, though, assumes Jesus is referring to a future event at the end of time. That was a common belief. The Jews believed in resurrection for the most part. It's the sort of thing she may have heard from the sympathizers who were with her. Kind of like a lot of times we'll say you'll see them again in heaven. It might just be one of those things. But Jesus, in his response about I am the resurrection and the life, shows that his claims revolved around or made possible something radically different than anyone else who might have been talking about resurrection was meaning. The truth is, it's something so amazing and incredible that Martha, even though she gives a great confession of Jesus' divine lordship, she can't imagine it and she doesn't grasp it. Did you notice that? When Jesus asked her, "Do you believe this?" seemed like a specific question. Her response didn't actually include anything about what he just finished saying. Kind of seems to me like she's like, "Yes." And what's a good Sunday school answer? Jesus is the Messiah. Maybe not, but that's kind of what it seems like, because that Jesus didn't say anything about his messiahship. So let's take a closer look at what he said. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." That's good news. Sounds awesome. Could have stopped there and be like, yes. But then he follows it up by acknowledging that those who believe still die, on the one hand, and stating they will never die, on the other. Once again, do we see a tension there? Right. I can understand if Martha wasn't entirely sure what to do with that. Back to the text. Then Martha went back to her sister and told her, "The teacher is calling for you." And Mary got up quickly and went to him. The visiting Jews followed her there because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep. When Mary came to Jesus, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw Mary's tears and the Jews who accompanied her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He asked, "Where have you laid him?" And then Jesus wept. Some Jews said, "See how he loved him," while others wondered, "Couldn't he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" This is the word of the Lord. Yeah. So Mary's the next one to meet with Jesus after she receives word from Martha. The Jews who come with her may not have been invited, but that was just kind of customary to have an entourage of mourners. But the thing that strikes me is the impression we get from Mary is quite different from Martha. Her first words to Jesus echo Martha's, but they're not balanced by any hopeful note or confession of faith. Mary appears to be utterly distraught by Jesus' late arrival. Perhaps she even felt like he acted as a faithless friend and not coming sooner. Has anyone else ever, besides me, ever prayed to God, "Where were you? Why didn't you?" Yeah? Yeah. We're not alone. And I think the text reminds us that those aren't sinful or bad questions. God hears them. God meets us. God still comes to us when we protest, when our lament is a protest. Mary collapsing under the weight of grief that Lazarus' death has caused. And also we might look a little deeper at the social context, the patriarchal society in which they lived. John doesn't give us really specific details about Mary or Martha, but they seem to be adults, and they seem to share a household, perhaps, with Lazarus, based on the next chapter. If they formed a sibling household with Lazarus, that's a maybe, then his death as its head of that household would have seriously endangered Mary and Martha's material stability and social standing within the society of the times. So their grief may have not just been for the relationship, the closeness of the friend, but it may have been for their real future, their well-being. What's going to happen next? In any case, verse 33 records Jesus' response to this crazy chorus of grief going on around him. Now, the Greek words translated greatly disturbed and deeply moved have the literal connotations of snorting horses. He snorts. That's what the lexicon that I read said. The snorting of horses and to shake back and forth. Trouble to shake, to stir it up. So whatever's going on in this greatly disturbed and troubled, Jesus' emotions, his humanity is really getting worked up. There's like a fire in his bones or a sickness in his stomach to what he's observing around him. So why? I mean, people are crying. They're mourning in the customs of the times, the social expectations in part. So why would he be getting so worked up? I'm sure this is a very imperfect and imperfect analogy, but it's the only one that I could come up with. If I had a simple electrical problem at my house, I'm sure there are many people who could be of help, but the person that I would call is Will. Now, I don't know where Will is, but he's here somewhere, right? Well, either way, we're going to talk about him. So I would call Will, and I'd be like, "Yeah, Will, I got this. I got this lamp that is flickering, and I'm not sure how to fix it." And let's say Will texts me back and says, "All right, I'll come right over," but just something happens. Will's got kids, little ones. Something happens, and so he gets a bit delayed. And so he comes, but by the time he comes, this light is not just not working well, it's just out. The light is gone. And so if Will came at that point and he knocked on the door, and then Kelsey or myself, we came to the door and we just fell on the floor like, "Will, why didn't you come sooner? I don't have a light anymore." And just went into hysterics in front of with the person who repairs high voltage power lines for a living. Just utterly distraught that this lamp is no longer working. Will would probably be kind of troubled. So I think that to get a bit more a bit more point, I'm serious. I think what's happening is that Jesus, who has just claimed, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus, who, this is late in his public ministry, so we have lots of examples, including one example in John's gospel of him raising a girl from the dead. Standing right there in the midst of the people. And it's like he's not even there. He's standing in the midst of Lazarus' death, small d. But he sees death, big D, in control of the situation. That death his enslaved people to not be able to see who he is and who has come to them. And so he's worked up. So what does Jesus do with this sort of, I think rage is an appropriate word based on the Greek, that seems to be welling up inside? He doesn't react with scolding or an outburst, but with lament. Takes the sadness of the situation upon himself. But it is important to note, I think, that the Greek verb used to describe Mary and the Jews weeping, it's not the same Greek verb that is used to say Jesus wept. John, I think, wants to communicate something very intentionally there. Jesus is moved. He does take upon this sadness and tragedy of the situation, but his weeping is not because Lazarus has died and this hopelessness that has taken over. His weeping is that death, big D, has taken control of people's lives. That it is motivating Mary, especially Mary, and to some degree Martha too, their response, their view of reality in this situation. And Jesus weeps. He shows us that when he observes the chaos and misery of people not believing, of people being oppressed by death, the capital D, he shows us God's heart breaking open with tears of compassion. Final act, Act 4. Then Jesus came to the tomb, which was a cave with a stone lying against it. When he asked for the stone to be removed, Martha said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he's been dead 4 days." Jesus replied, "Did I not tell you you would see the glory of God if you believed?" So the stone was removed. And Jesus looked upward, saying, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew you always hear me, but I've said this for the sake of the crowd, so they may believe you sent me." Then he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, still covered in burial cloth. Jesus spoke to the crowd, saying, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had followed Mary to the tomb believed. All right. Let's get ready. I think the gospel for today, if we haven't heard it already, is coming. So Lazarus is raised as a sign that the power to resurrect life is not an impersonal event locked into a distant future. That's what Martha, she grasps something of hope, of resurrection, but for her, she grasps it as something impersonal, something remote. Because even then, when Jesus says, "Remove the stone," he's like, "It stinks, Jesus. I don't think it's going to be pretty when you remove the stone." But what she doesn't see then, I'm sure she saw it afterwards, is that resurrection and the power to resurrect life, unconquerable life, is located in Jesus, the Emmanuel God who comes to us. Now, it might be worth pointing out that Lazarus' raising was not like the empty tomb of Jesus' resurrection. He was not Christian tradition has never held, and there's no reason to say, based on the scriptures, that he was clothed with the imperishable body of the age to come. He still died, small d, at some point. But Lazarus was really never an active character in John's telling. I mean, it's an important character, but all the dialogue, it's between Mary and Martha and Jesus. I think if we look at Mary before and after Lazarus' raising, then there's a beautiful image of a transformation from death, big D, this power that enslaves life. Transformation from that perversion of reality to the life in Christ, the reality that Christ gives. Before Mary meets Jesus, before Lazarus is raised, when she meets Jesus the first time, she falls at his feet. We have this picture of chaotic despair. And then they go to a place stinking of death. But then right afterwards, in John 12, after Lazarus' raising, when Mary meets Jesus again, once again she falls at his feet, but this time it's in purposeful praise. Similar action, but completely different sort of reality going on inside. And then, I love this, John says, she anointed Jesus' feet with a very costly perfume. And then John specifically says, and the fragrance of the perfume filled the house. Stench of death. Very in a physical, spiritual way, in a, just a really overwhelming, complete way. Living under death to understanding by faith in Christ that something amazing and wonderful has happened. A resurrection has happened. So, we're in the midst, we don't have the graphic, but taking a long, loving look at the real, right? That's the Lenten journey. So to hear the gospel, I think we have to ask ourselves, which of God's good gifts have the powers of death and darkness entombed in our hearts and lives? Where has faith been bound by cynicism? Where has hope been bound by despair? Where has love been bound by hate? Where has mercy been entombed by vengeance? Where has peace been bound by anxiety? Where in our hearts? Where in our homes? Where in our works? Where has that happened? I know I've identified at least one for me this Lenten season. Well, the gospel today is that it doesn't matter how long it's been in there, there is hope for renewed life because the presence of Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life, Christ, is among us and within us now, today, by the Holy Spirit. You know, and hey, if new life just doesn't seem like a possibility in this moment because the darkness feels too thick right now, it's okay. We've been there as a community and as individuals. But then the gospel today is don't give up, because God has not forgotten you. Jesus weeps over your circumstances with compassionate tears and is on the move by the Spirit to where you are.